Verse 11 and maybe 12. So let's read that real quick. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcisions of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we're going to focus in tonight on 12. We're going to skip just past 11 because we already really talked about that, but we're going to review it just a little bit. So let's open our study up tonight in prayer, and then we will begin. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, the true teacher of your word, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, Lord Jesus, that you would let me speak clearly as we try to teach your word, Lord Jesus. We know that there is no graduate of your word, Lord God, but we're continuing to seek what you have for us, Lord. We ask that your word would speak to us tonight, that your Holy Spirit would work in us tonight, Lord, and we can glean something from your word. Amen and amen. All right, so just a little bit of review here. We started back in verse 8, and we talked about that this said, started out with a warning, beware, all right? Beware, be ready to learn about the future dangers or needs, to beware of, to watch out for, to pay attention to. All right, so he's given us a warning right off the bat. We talked about Colossians 2:9, and we talked about the Godhead. We said that Godhead, this was the only time this particular word, Godhead, was used in the New Testament. And it refers to the nature or the state of being God, his deity, his divine nature, all right, his state, who he is. Again, the only time used, and we went back and we looked at Romans, and we looked at the same word in Greek, and we pointed out the differences between the two. This is saying he is all God all the time. Maybe. My clicker's not working good now. Send it back. Those are the two words we talked about. One pertains to, this is the one we're talking about in Colossians, pertains to being real and not symbolic. And the other one is just the nature or the state of being God. So again, the word that's used is very important. Phil, are you clicking for me or am I doing that? Okay, well, this was working. I tested it, I promise you. You guys know me. In Colossians 2:10, we talked about being in him, our position in him, a reference to a definite person. And we spent some time on that last week. We probably could have spent a lot more time, but we talked about him being our substitute man. We are in him. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. There we go. Tonight, Colossians, we also got up to Colossians 2:11 when we first started, and we talked about being circumcised. We were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision made without hands being what Christ did in our hearts. We broke it down to the two main biblical themes that we're talking about in this particular passage that we're reading. So number one, the knowledge and the aspect, the acceptance of Christ as a person, who he was, what he did, and then what Christ accomplished for mankind. Gave his life at the cross, gave his life on Calvary, purchased our redemption. And we talked about the first benefit. A person is born again as a result of his faith in Jesus Christ, and his complete work on the cross. That's the first benefit. So we'll get into the second benefit tonight. Colossians 2:11 we talked about. Again, this is where we left off. In him you were also circumcised. And we build upon this. We said, in whom speaks totally of Christ. All right? In him, totally, completely of Christ. You were also circumcised refers to the believer's spirit. And then without hands, of course, refers to what Christ does to our heart. I'm sending this thing back. And then by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh does not refer to the human body, but it does refer to our carnal nature. So we can't take our body off. We can't change bodies, right? But it refers to the carnal nature that's within inside of us. Because what Christ did on the cross, the power of the sin nature or this carnal body should be and is broken with us if our faith is placed in the right spot. Again, the circumcision, the cutting away, in effect, of the sin nature in us. All right, the spiritual circumcision is brought about by Christ. Which brings us up to tonight. Take me to 11, Phil, if you would. I want to stop using it. I'm mad now. So review of what we talked about. Review. Spiritual circumcision is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's meant to transform us as the believer. It's meant to transform us. It's an internal or supernatural work that is done within us. The spiritual circumcision. It's nothing that we can bring about ourselves. The Holy Spirit is actively doing that in us. As soon as we get saved, the Holy Spirit should go to work in us. Sometimes it's a little bit faster. Sometimes we have things that fall away right off the bat. You get saved, and boom, I don't want to do that anymore. Sometimes other things are a little bit harder, and those are usually the things that we remember, amen? Things that it took us a little while for God to work on us with, all right? It's an internal operation. Jesus referred to this to Nicodemus as being born again, right? That's where we get the term at, being born again. We are reborn in Christ. We're a new creation. The heart that was once hard and against the things of God is now softened and turned towards the things of God. So his will becomes our will. Our will goes away. We start to seek after the things of God and not after the things of our flesh. It's the moral code that's implanted upon us. It's in. If we were talking about a computer, even if I was talking about your cell phone, I don't have my cell phone up here. If I was talking about your cell phone, I could change the code on your computer. I could change the code on your cell phone and make it do something else, something maybe it wasn't supposed to do from the factory, or add features to it that it wasn't supposed to have. The Holy Spirit's doing that same type of thing in us, but he's regenerating us to what Christ wanted us to be. That's the sanctification process, slowly walking toward, slowly walking in faith, slowly walking in victory of what Christ wanted us to be, changing that moral code. So instead of sinning, now we're walking towards Christ and what he wanted, the moral code that is inside of us. Okay? This cannot be accomplished by any work, by any labor that we can do. Nothing that we can do can bring this about. This is a complete work in Christ. It doesn't matter how hard we work. Doesn't matter how many times we come to church. Doesn't matter how many times you shake my hand. It doesn't matter how loud you sing the song that we sang, or how much offering you. Anything like that is not going to gain this work. It's only through Christ Jesus. All right. No philosophy, no traditions that we talked about, no wisdom on our own is going to bring this. It's the circumcision without hands. But the moment that the believer recognizes Jesus Christ in his true faith, who he is and what he's done, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to start working. And we're going to get into that just a little bit deeper tonight, that process and exactly how it happens. So if my faith is in the cross because of my proper object of faith, the circumcision is now without hands. The Holy Spirit is doing the circumcision inside of me, and then we can truly be born again. Amen. Is that a good synopsis of what we talked about in 11? Okay, if you missed it, go back and get the CD. I'm sure Phil's got it. Phil, take me to slide 12, please. Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Here, Paul gives us a further explanation of what he was talking about in the previous verse, of spiritual circumcision. In this verse, we have the whole entirety of what it means to be in Christ in this one little verse here. So it's at least going to take us tonight to get through this. This might run over into next week. So let's look at this verse real quick like we've been doing. First of all, the verb in this verse is we're buried. We're buried. Okay, we're buried. And we're going to look at the word buried and understand what that word means. With him in his baptism, wherein ye also are risen. The author believes this to be true. We are risen in who? With him. We are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then, period, that's the end of the thought. That's the end of the beware thought that we started on. So this verse, he's trying to go back in and sum everything up here of what he's trying to tell us. All right, so first, the word baptism, it doesn't refer to the word water baptism. All right, it's not water baptism here, but the baptism in Christ's death. Now get that, the baptism into Christ's death. Not water, not baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in Christ's death. All right? Very important. Being buried or raised conveys a thought that we're not simply taking off the flesh and burying it, but we're actually being buried in Christ, rising up a new creation. All right? we are sharing in that experience, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Paul is in no way insinuating that the believer actually participated in this event, right? Some people try to teach that we are buried each time with Christ, that we put Christ back on the cross each time. That's not what Paul's trying to say here, and we're going to go over that too. He makes it clear that we are raised through our faith in what Jesus did there. Our faith, again, in what Jesus did there. And we're going to spend some time on the word faith tonight. All right, faith is what makes it all possible, our faith in Christ. And that means that faith, in effect, is the instrument that God decided to use for us. That's the instrument that he wants to use to bring us to where he is. Fill slide 13, please. Do we have any questions so far? Wow, that's small. Have to make that bigger next time. Have to make that bigger. All right, so we got a few words we need to look up here, and it might be hard for you to see. I know it's hard for me to see. The word buried, we're actually buried with, and those words are attached, actually means to bury someone alongside someone else. Plain enough, to bury someone alongside someone else. Him, again, refers to a definite person. In is just a marker or a condition. All right, so that's our marker. We're buried in. It's the marker of the sentence. And then it's red. We can't see that. Don, I'm still learning these PowerPoints, man. You were exactly right. The baptism is tied together. The is the definite article of the baptism. So those two words, it's a definite thing that happened. It's the baptism in Christ. All right? Does not refer to water baptism, but the baptism into Christ. Better translated, having been buried with him. All right? So the phrase buried with him in his baptism does not refer to water baptism. It's baptism into Christ, and it actually refers to baptism into his death. All right? Three baptisms. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in his death. And that's what we're talking about. That is his crucifixion, and that is his resurrection, the whole act. All right? His death, crucifixion, resurrection. That's what we're talking about here. It's very, very important. We can't get hung up on one piece of the puzzle. The puzzle needs everything to operate. All right? We can't just focus on the crucifixion. We can't just focus on the death. We can't just focus on the resurrection. It's his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They were all dependent on the cross. Every single one of them dependent on the cross. All right. Again, we talked about last week, Christ being our substitute, our represent man. He took our place. Took our place on the cross. Took our sin. It's very important that we bring that out. Paul here is giving us the key to salvation, or more particularly, the key to victory in our life. The key to victory. Many times we come and we say, well, I'm saved. Okay, well, what next? Well, next, we have to start walking in Christ. The sanctification process has to begin. We have to start finding victory. Again, sometimes we find victory over things very easy. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time, and it's different for everyone. Everyone's got a different experience, and everyone is afflicted by different things, and we'll kind of talk about that a little bit, all right? So, this definitely happens at the sinner's conversion. We are buried with him at conversion. This process starts. We've got to understand and be very important that we need to teach faith at that point. Because if we teach anything else to the believer at their conversion, when they accept Christ, then they're immediately going off the wrong track. All right, so faith here is very important, and Paul is trying to point that out. So to the new believer, there's some mercy, I believe, given here because they're learning. It's like you on the job. When you go into a job, there's some mercy given. There's some grace given. All right, but after you've been on the job for 6 or 8 months, guess what? I expect you to do your job, whatever that job is, all right? So to the believer, after we know this, we've got to understand that the Lord expects us to know the things. That's why the study of this word is so important. That's why it's so important to go through and understand exactly every precept, every word that's in this Bible, because God wants us to understand. And again, the character of God is brought out through what we're discussing tonight, what we're learning tonight. Without this, the apostle says that we're not going to have victory, and it's going to bring untold sorrow to the believer's life. And again, think in your mind to those believers that you know are not walking in victory. And again, I am not speaking about a believer that's having a bad day. I am not speaking about a believer that is really going through some difficult things. I'm talking about a believer that you know has not found victory over some things in their life. Paul is trying to give us the key here. The cross, in its entirety, was for sinners. Amen? It was for sinners. We've all fallen short. We're all sinners. The cross was for sinners. We've got to understand that the cross of Christ was not an accident. It was not incidental. It just didn't happen. Jesus didn't just happen to be a good man. He didn't just happen to get in trouble with the Jews. He didn't just happen to get arrested by the Romans. It didn't just happen. All right? It was prescribed from the beginning of time. The Lord knew it was going to happen. He prescribed it. He knew that Jesus Christ was the answer. His death was not just an incident. It was the whole entire reason that he came. Amen? The entire reason that he came. His whole ministry, the mission of Christ, everything that he did, everywhere that he went, all spoke to us of his character, all spoke to us of who he is, but everything that he did came up to this one point. All right. Again, the Old Testament looking forward to Christ, right? All the patriarchs of old having faith, knowing that something was coming. Not all of them exactly what, but God revealing that to them. And all the New Testament looking back at Christ for what he did, for who he is, for what he's done, until he returns again. So his purpose was the incarnation. This was the very reason, the very fact that he came and that he died on the cross. Again, his death, burial, and resurrection all meant to be. His going to the cross was totally and completely for sinners. Totally and completely for sinners. All right, we're all sinners. He came for mankind. Now think about that for a minute. Think about that. He came for mankind. He came for sinners. Everybody's a sinner, so that means it's all in one, right? He came to do that. It was a purposeful act on his part. Everything he did was completely for us, and none of it was for himself. Think about his life. Do you think that anything he did was for himself? And think about our life. Think about the creature comforts we like. Think about if the AC goes out in your house. Think about if your washer breaks down. Think about if you get a flat tire. All right? How selfish do we get among those things? And I'm not saying those things are bad or a sin, because I would be mad too. I get upset at those things. But Christ did not come to worry about any of that stuff. Everything that he did was for us. Think about all the times in the Bible where he was helping people, where he was supposed to be, where he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but yet he kneeled. When he washed the apostles' feet, he kneeled. He grabbed the towel and he started washing. All of it was ministry. He came for us. He was the sacrifice for us. He was the altar offering totally and fully for us. Nothing else beside him, nothing else in front of, behind him. Every single thing he did was for redemption of man. He came to die on the cross, and for no other purpose, because it was required in order for mankind to be redeemed. It was required. There was no other way. There was no other God. There was, just like we talked about on Sunday morning, there was only one way in. There's only one way into the temple. There's only one way in to God, to the throne room. That's the ultimate place we want to be, and that's through Jesus Christ. So what does it take to be buried with him? What's it take for us to be buried with him? The word in Greek actually means co-buried. We've got it up here. To bury someone alongside someone else, to be co-buried with him. Well, does that mean that we got to go in the tomb? No, it's not what it means. It's not what Paul's talking about. When the crucifixion took place nearly 2,000 years ago, the mind of God was ever present and ever happening and ever focused on unredeemed man. All right? The moment the sinner came to Christ, the mind of God places the sinner in the death, burial, and resurrection. It's an ongoing process. All right? Christ is not dying again. You're not going to the cross. You're not there with him physically. None of that's happening. But the act that Jesus did is ongoing. It's ongoing. It's forever happening when believers come to Christ. The mind of God is in the present tense. It's always happening. This means that the mind of God on the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ is ever present through Christ up until this very moment, ever since the ascension, ever since he was risen from the dead. It's always happening, always happening, always happening. Every time a sinner comes to Christ, the same process. This is the process they go through. Jesus Christ brings them in and says, they're in me. They've been buried with me. Right? It's an ever-present work. This doesn't mean that we crucify Christ afresh and anew. Mike, is there anybody that out there that teaches that? That we are crucifying Jesus Christ afresh and renew? lots of people that preach it. We're not crucifying people afresh and anew. This is an ever-present act. It's an ongoing act. Jesus Christ died. Every sinner that comes in, we are buried with him and risen with him. Phil, you got a microphone? You got a question? All right, just holding the mic. All right. To be buried with him refers to all sin, iniquity, and transgressions of the past life and the believer being buried in Christ, the old man. The old man passes away. So everything that you did is now old. All the sins that you thought that you did when you were a non-believer are old. He's forgotten them. We still believe, we still have them in our memory, right? And sometimes we kind of think back and we kind of churn on those things. Well, daggone it. Well, I knew better than that. Well, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But we're churning on them. But in Christ's mind, they're completely gone. They're completely gone. All the sin and transgression of the past were all buried, and Satan has no more claim. Satan can't bring that stuff back up to us. If he brings it back up, you just remind him that it's under the blood. It's in Christ, all right? Now, we're not saying that you can just continue sinning. That's not what we're preaching here. That's not what we're teaching here, all right? If you're continuing to sin, we've got a sin problem. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, needs to deal with that in your life. Christ is not saying you can continue to sin. He's saying, if you ask me for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. But if you're walking in sin, that means you're not walking in faith, and that means you're not going to have victory. And like we talked about again on Sunday morning, when that sin man re-arises, it's going to be a whole lot worse than it was before. Phil?
Yeah, well, Mike probably know this. There's some teaching out there that your spirit is perfect, that they'll agree with you all the way up to that point, you know, that the cross is important, but he laid it out there. Your spirit is perfect. It's sort of a word of faith, but like a new twist with grace that you have to now understand who you are in Christ. That means your spirit. So that's why they believe, you know, you should speak things. You got to read. You know, if you get in a, you know, you want to hit somebody, just say, I believe what the Bible says about me. And that's walking in the spirit, according to them, because you're able to read it. And you're believing what the Bible says that you are, because walking in the Spirit, you know how it lists all the things that you are in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's getting to a point where people are coming so close to what preaching the message of the cross.
Sure.
And then they go off to things
sure,
that it's hard to catch.
And the reason that is because what they had in the beginning was good for a little while, right? Word of faith, the name it, claim it doctrine, it's all good for a little while. You can get some people pumped up about things like that. All right, I remember when we would have evangelists come to my church, and we would get pumped up for a little while about that, or we would go to youth camp, and I'm not saying that all of it was bad. You know, some of it was very good, but some of it was a little bit of that. We'd go to youth camp, and we always called it the youth camp high. You know, we'd go to youth camp, and we'd be on fire for about a week and a half. Then after the week and a half, we'd go back to doing what we did before. Then you have these other messages out there, like the Word of Faith, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit if we make it tonight, that also bring a lot of this up, and that you hit it right on the head, Phil. They'll try to take doctrine that you believe to be sound, that you right up until the very point of you believe to be sound, and then they slide something in on you. A little bit of leaveneth the whole lump. Right?
Yeah, Mike, what's his name? Joseph Prince. It's sort of a Joseph Prince-y type of message, and it's very hard to, they'll say a lot of the same words.
Right, so. All right, so let's talk about that just real quickly. Just because somebody mentions the blood, just because somebody mentions Christ, just because somebody, what's that? The finished work. They'll go out there and get key words, right? Because they see people, you can read it in here, and people respond to that. They respond to those type of words. That's why it's very important that we know what it actually says, that we actually tear it apart in class tonight. That's why your Christian education is so very important, that you understand what's going on. That way, when you hear that, because I've turned it on before. I've turned on a TV preacher. I didn't know who he was, and I listened for a little while. I'm like, man, that's good. Man, wait a minute. That's not what I know it says. You go back and get your Bible and you start looking through it and you realize that's not. But if you don't know that you know that that's what it says, if that word is not buried in your heart, how are you going to know? So again, if you see people out there, I'm not against you following everybody on TV. There are some people out there that you need to stay away from. But back it up with this, all right? Back it up with this. Good, Phil. Thank you for bringing that out tonight. Thank you for bringing that out. Let's see, we got about 8 minutes. Let's see if we can get through this next part. Risen with him, slide number 14, Phil. The phrase, wherein also ye are risen with him, does not refer to our future physical resurrection, but our spiritual resurrection. Not our future resurrection, our spiritual resurrection from a sinful state to a spiritual or a divine state. All right? This was an answer to the faith and operation of who God was and who he is when he was raised from the dead. We are raised with him. The new man has come out. All right? Wherein you also risen with him. Everybody understand? So we didn't die. We didn't go there. We didn't physically do it. We are buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ. Old man, new man. So what Paul is speaking about is the initial salvation experience, because it's a necessity that he must do so. Why is it a necessity? A lot of Paul's writings, he's speaking to the church. It's a necessity, though, that he speak to the new believer. Because if the new believer doesn't come in correctly, then they're going to fall for stuff like we're talking about. They're going to fall for false doctrine. They're going to fall for false religion. They're going to fall for all the things that the world has to offer for them. So Paul's specifically addressing this here, especially this church in Colossus, to tell them why, what happened at the cross, and why they are buried with him, risen with him, and what they are in Christ. Now, not what their future spirit is, like Phil was saying, but who they are, why Christ did it for them, so they can understand their place. They can understand, again, who they are in Christ, what he did for them, that they are in Christ. They're not above, they're not below, they're not outside, none of that kind of stuff. They are in Christ, and that his work truly was finished, and the finished work that he had to do it all, that your faith has to be in him. All right? Again, the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. All right? All on our behalf. All of it on our behalf. We got about 5 minutes here. Let's see. Well, let's go through one more portion, and then we'll finish up tonight. The resurrection life. Now that the believer, the believing sinner, has come to Christ, he's actually no longer that, but a new creation. 2 Colossians 5:17. We're a new creation in Christ. Now he has the resurrection life flowing through him. The believer must understand, if he's going to enjoy this life, he's got to find victory. He's got to walk the correct way. Again, that's why our education is so important. All right, if you come in on a Sunday, I've only got 30 or 45 minutes to preach at you. Some people don't want to be preached at. Some people don't want to hear it. It's very important that we understand, because what you go out and tell your friends, what you go out and tell your family, you're teaching them. If the word is in you, you've learned it correctly. You're teaching them, and that's going to stew up here. All right? Think about back when you first got saved, or back when you first started, when the Holy Spirit started birthing it in you to go back and study your word. Right? You wanted to go and figure it out. You wanted to find out. Somebody might have told you something, and you said, I don't know. I know that's not right. That's not right. And then they come back and told you again. Look, I'm telling you, this is what it is. And then the Holy Spirit starts working on you. Then you go out, and you find it out. All right, you seek it out. Paul said in Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The likeness of his resurrection. Paul plainly says, if we are to have a resurrection in our life, that we're going to have to properly understand the crucifixion, the burial, and the whole thing, everything, not just one part of it. Death, burial, resurrection. We've got to understand it all. We've got to understand the experience that happened there. All right? We've got to understand exactly what happened. We've got to know it. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, if it's something technical, I can have a technical understanding of it and kind of know how it works, but I don't have a real understanding until I can put my hands on it, until I can see the code, until I can see what's happening. All right? You might be a mechanic. You can understand how an engine works, all right? But until you get in there and see how the pieces and parts work, you don't understand it. You might be cooking something and see somebody on TV cooking a meal and say, okay, yeah, that's a nice steak there, and they put some potatoes in. But until you actually get it in your kitchen and you start cooking it, now you have a real understanding of what's going on. Until you get Christ in your life and he starts doing it and the Holy Spirit starts birthing it in you, now you have a real understanding of what he's doing. So it's very important to all believers to understand this, but especially new believers, that they understand exactly what happened in that experience. All right? So the truth is, and sadly it's a truth these days, that Christians do not understand this. They don't understand the fact of being a resurrected Christian. They don't understand of having a resurrected life. They don't understand if you say, I'm walking victorious, they might say, well, I'm claiming that I'm not going to do this today. Well, you claiming it. I mean, I'm glad your mind's there, but your faith needs to be correct. You need to claim that because Jesus died for you, this is why you're going to get there and let the Holy Spirit work for you. Again, nothing that we can do is going to take care of that. It's true that Christ, other things they'll say, I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit, is that Christ, you know, we're seated next to Christ in the heavenly places. Well, we are in a sense, and in the future we will be when he comes back and raptures us. But right now we're in this world. Right now our faith has got to be planted in the right spot because we're not there yet. We're not completely sanctified yet. We're in this, we're being sanctified. In the active tense again, we're being. It's a continual process that we are being sanctified. So this victorious life, this death, burial, and resurrection that we are in Christ is very important to understand because then it becomes important to you. Think about something that you own that's important to you. All right? You're going to take care of that. You're going to take care of that thing. I didn't hardly grow up with any money. So things that I got when I was a kid, I took care of. And to this day, I take care of things because it's my money. I had to spend on it. I'm going to take care of it. If you give me something, I'm going to take care of it. All right? Christ gave me something. It was a free gift. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to know what's going on. All right? Nothing, and we'll end on this thought, nothing can be more dangerous to the child of God, more destructive than our experience misunderstanding what happened here. It's very important that we understand what happened on the cross. Death, burial, resurrection, being in him, being resurrected with him. All right? The result when we do not understand, when our faith is not properly placed in the cross, is defeat. When our faith is not properly placed in Christ Jesus, it's defeat. Think back to some of those Christians that we talked about. Did they live in defeat? And I know some, and I know you know some too. They continually live in that process of defeat. We also see other ones that go on roller coaster rides, right? They're at King's Island. Whoa, back down again. Whoa, back down. Because they're depending on how they feel. They're depending on their emotions. Now, church, Jesus Christ gave us emotions for a reason. All right? Some of us have more than others. Some of us have too much. Some of us don't have enough. All right? I've been accused of not having enough. But God gave us emotions, and they're real, and we should act on them. But our emotions, we've got to be careful that our emotions do not control our faith. Our emotions do not control our walk with God. Because sometimes a preacher might actually be telling you the truth, and it hurts your feelings. Think about it. It hurts your feelings because he just said that something you're into or something you're doing is wrong. Emotions, it hurts. We've got to come back and line it up with this word and know exactly what it is. Amen? All right, it's 8 o'clock. We got some more. We'll get into the rest of it next week. And is there any questions for tonight? You've been a great class. Not next week. Thank you. I will not be here next week. Don't come next week. If you want to have a prayer meeting or something like that, call me and I'll make sure the church is open. But the week after next, we'll come back and we'll pick this up. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and I'll get you home tonight before 10, 11 o'clock. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for opening up your word to us, Lord, for showing us how important the whole process of your death, burial, and resurrection is, Lord, that we are in you, Lord, that we were buried with you and we were risen with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that our faith needs to be completely in you, who you are and what you've done, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you would guard our minds. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work on us. Lord, that this word would teach itself to us. That we would know it and understand it, Lord, in a way that only you can teach it to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Again, we remember all these prayer requests. We ask that you would touch them, Lord. We ask that you would be with the people tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would take them home safely, Lord. And if it be your will, that you would bring them back on Sunday. We just thank you again, Lord God, for everything that you're doing. Amen and amen, and you're dismissed.